Romans chapter 15. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses here. And then we will look in Galatians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 here in just a few moments. And we'll just see, Lord willing, we'll probably finish up this mini-series today. And let's read a few verses. And I got some thoughts that I want to share with you that I think will be kind of maybe provoke our minds and provoke our hearts to think about on the subject of prayer. But as we read here in Romans chapter 15 and verses 30 through the end of the chapter through 33, just four verses there. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30. Paul writing says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service that I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So we're going to look at three things in here in this text. But before we do that, I wanted to share this with you. I came across in some reading, of course, in preparation and study today. And I came across this, and it really spoke to my heart, church. And I wanted to share this with you. We've talked a lot about on the subject of prayer about, you know, reasons we should pray, how to pray. We've looked at examples of prayer, the model prayer, what should be the essence of the substance of our prayer. But have we ever thought about what happens when we don't pray, right? What is really going on when we don't pray? And I seen where another pastor wrote this, so I wanted to share it with you. And he gave a few reasons or things that happen when we don't pray. The first thing that he said was, "I have less and less of a desire for God. I have less and less of a desire for God." And if you think about that again, you know, we mentioned last week about praying always. And we mentioned, I believe, pray without ceasing, without stopping. You can't always close your eyes going down the road. I don't recommend that. And so if you get pulled over because the officer said you were closing your eyes, do not tell them your pastor told you to do that. In fact, I'm going to testify that I told you the exact opposite, okay? You can still communicate with the Lord, right? But if you notice that the less that you pray, the less of a desire you have to pray, right? You ever notice that when somebody gets into a place where they want to challenge themselves to be healthier, to eat healthier and exercise, you ever notice that the odd thing about it is that the more you exercise, the more you actually desire to exercise, because it starts to physically make you feel better. I mean, it's proven that you release endorphins that, like, man, this is a good feeling, the accomplishment. Physically, I feel better. It's kind of the idea, energy creates energy. And so you have a desire to do that more. But when we pray less, and really the same principle could be applied to the Bible, when we pray less, when we read less, you desire less of it. So I have less and less of a desire for God. Number two, he wrote, "I, quote, stress out as the world runs me dry," right? I stress out. We tend to be more of a stressed place when we pray less. And that's a pretty good thought. I like the idea. I think, Brother Courtney, we were talking about we're too blessed to be stressed the other day, I think is what we were saying. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We were blessed. And, you know, that's part of what our communication, our prayer with the Lord does. The third thing he mentioned was, "I have a loss of ongoing purification in my heart and soul." I have a loss of ongoing purification in my heart and soul. You ever notice that part of our prayer, when you're going to the Lord as he reveals things for you, it's sort of a spiritual purification or cleansing process, if you will. And when we do that less, I'm getting a little bit of an echo, Brother Dane. I'm not sure where it's coming from. But the less that we pray, the less cleansing that we have, right? And so there is a spiritual purification process that goes on in our hearts and our soul by with the more prayer that we have. And then the fourth thing that he mentions, I find it becomes hard to pray. You ever notice that when you stay away from church, it's easier to stay away from church? You ever notice when you don't pray, it's easier to not pray, right? Same thing going back to the exercise. When you exercise less, you tend to not exercise as much. And it's the same thing. And it becomes harder to pray. It becomes harder to get yourself back into the habit, harder to get yourself motivated to do that. The fifth thing that he mentions is that other things fill God's place. I found that one really fascinating. We start to replace the time of prayer. We start to replace our devotion that maybe we used to have or more consistent in or more faithful in. We start to replace it with something else, right? If we were in the habit of prayer and then now we're not, something has replaced that, right? Maybe it's the news. Maybe it's getting up early and doing something else. And maybe those things are fine in their place, but never to the point where it replaces what God wants us to do. Number six, he mentioned, I cease to have a close relationship with God. I think that the lack of prayer life certainly affects our relationship with the Lord. You're certainly not as personal, intimate relationship with the Lord that he wants us to have. Number seven, in a crisis, I turn to psychology instead of prayer, or I just give into the crisis. Now, what about that thought, church? We start to turn to other things, and we start to take worldly wisdom and apply those kind of things, or actually we just give into the crisis. Number eight, I begin to look around for other gods to fill the void in my heart. And so that is something that we can easily do. Now, you know, the Bible talks about idolatry, and oftentimes we think, well, that's not me because I'm not worshiping other gods, I'm not worshiping other idols. But you do realize anything you put before the Lord has become your idol, right? Anything that you put ahead of God, that you prioritize over the Lord, that has become your God or that has become your idol. So be very careful when we think, well, Pastor, I don't practice idolatry, I'm not worshiping images and all that sort of thing. But what have you put before the Lord? Okay, so something to think about. And then number nine, I lose focus and purpose in life. I do believe that our focus, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we get our sense of purpose and focus, of course, from the Lord. Now listen to this one real close. I live in impractical atheism, professing to believe in God, but living without him. So, Pastor, I never said I was an atheist. No, you're living in a practical atheism. In other words, you said you believe God, but you're attempting to live your life without God actually in your life, without inviting him in your life. So, again, you know, it's kind of a thought-provoking, heart-provoking ideas that we're sharing here. Number 11, God does not bring joy to my heart. I do believe you get a sense of joy, just like the sense of accomplishment after accomplishing a task or an exercise. I do believe that God also helps you bring you a sense of joy into your heart. I experience emptiness, right? There's an emptiness. There's something missing out of your life. When you don't have a faithful prayer life, friend, there is something missing out of your life, and you're going to get a sense of emptiness in your heart. I go on the lookout for someone or something to affirm me instead of God. You realize that a lot of times the things that we do is because we're seeking validation, right? You know, and I'll give you an example. As my children grow up, let's just use a scenario that we say, go clean your room. And before in the past, they clean their room, and then you look under the bed, and then there's all the clothes that, you know, that was on the floor, or it's in the closet, right? And so you say you need to go back and do that again. And then maybe this is a learning process, and they have to go back and do it again and do it again. Well, then finally one day they decide they're going to do it right. And then they'll come and say, Daddy, come look at the room. And I'll kind of glance in and I'll say, oh, it looks good. Good job. And I'll kind of peek under the bed and look at it. It looks good. And then that's about all there is to it. Then later on, they'll say, Daddy, did you think I did a good job? Yes, I do think you did a good job. And they might ask, you know, they're seeking affirmation. They're looking for validation. We do that a lot more than we think. I pick up on it a lot. I see it even with adults. A pastor, was the church clean good? And I don't mind. Don't misunderstand me. But my point is, we seek affirmation and validation a lot. We seek it with our spouses. Was that dinner good that I cooked, even though they already said it was good, right? And then sometimes you're really trying to twist them up and find out, what, did you really like it? Because I didn't see you go for seconds, you know. And so, you know, if somebody works hard on something, I'll always get seconds, even if I don't like it. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you. But anyhow, we have by nature always are seeking validation. And what happens, spiritually speaking, if we don't go to the Lord for that, we're going to try to seek it from somebody else. Now, here's the problem with that. Here's the problem. And again, this is when the substance of prayer is missing in our life. This is why we're even talking about this. If we start to seek validation from somebody other than the Lord when it comes to those things, you'll start to give validation for people who say, well, you know, you're a pretty good person. You've never robbed a bank. And though that may be true that you've never robbed a bank, but is that really God's standard of what makes you a good person? Is that really God's standard of what makes you a godly person? So if you're seeking validation from a worldly point of view, and they're saying, well, because you haven't done this, this, and this, you don't party on the weekends, you go to church on Sundays, you're a pretty good person. Folks, I've known, unfortunately, wicked people that come to church every week. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm just saying that just because you come to church does not make you a spiritual, godly person. Okay? So let's be careful where we get our validation. And if we have removed our faithful prayer life out of our life, now we're seeking validation in places that we shouldn't be getting validation. So just again, these are thought-provoking ideas that are hopefully getting us to think of what happens when we cut out the substance of prayer out of our life. Let's see here, number 14, just a couple more here. I get involved with things in order to feel good about myself. I get involved in things in order to feel good about myself. And I think that we do that. I think that probably builds on the other idea. You know, we want to feel good about what we've done. We want to feel good about what we've done. What we've accomplished, what's going on in our lives. But friend, it's just not going to be where God wants it to be if we're not including a faithful prayer life. I cease to think about eternal and focus on the world's concerns. The Bible teaches us to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And so our mindset starts to change once we remove a faithful and when we don't pray to the Lord as we should. Number 16, I do not witness to others about the Lord. I've come to find out when we don't have a faithful prayer life, we don't talk to people about the Lord as we should. Why would we talk to people about the Lord as we should? We're not even talking to the Lord as we should. So, you know, those kind of things happen. The last thing, I usually become a stumbling block to others. At some point or another, your lack of prayer life is going to affect your walk with God, and at some point it's going to end up being a stumbling block either to yourself or to other people. So, again, these are ideas of the removing or the lack of prayer life in our lives that we shouldn't have to look. Now, going back to our text, let's look at a few things that he's saying here. What we're looking at today, we've been talking about the substance of prayer, but when I kind of think about this, I kind of think about special forces, right? Special forces. You realize that in just about every branch of our military, and Kevin, you could probably tell us more about this, there is usually a special forces kind of unit. So in the Navy, there's what's known as the SEALs, right? Navy SEALs. In the Army, Brother Kevin, it's the... They have Ranger School and then the Berets, right? Yeah, Special Forces. Right? Delta Force. So there are different variations of them. The Marines, do they have their own unit or do they kind of go to Delta too? Navy SEALs, okay. Okay, so because they're like under the Navy, yeah. So in just about every branch, there's these special, and you know what they do? They have special missions, they're highly trained, they're the cream of the crop, they're the best of the best. Well, every one of us here, spiritually speaking, has the ability, if you want to be a special force for God. And what I mean by that is you can be the kind of person that people call on in a crisis, because those kind of special forces soldiers and the training they have, they're called on when there's a crisis or an unusual task or a very important task, right? They're called on in those kind of situations. Wouldn't you want to be one of the people that you can count on? You know, I really always appreciated where God spoke about Job to the devil. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know what I think God was looking at? Job, we could look at in that sense as a special force. He's saying, "Devil, have you not even thought about Job? You don't even know. I know what Job will do and won't do. Man, Job is going to be faithful. Job is a special force in the kingdom of God." And that's something that I think that we can all be. And when Paul's talking here, have you noticed what he's saying here, church? He said, "I beseech you." You know, that's the same idea to beg or to plead. When we beseech, you see the word beseech, you see it in other places in the book of Romans. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He is literally begging people to pray for him. He's literally asking people, say, hey, folks, there's a... And so the first thing that we're looking at as far as our notes are concerned is that there's a purpose of our prayer life. There's a purpose in our interceding. There's a purpose for our supplication, right? And here he is literally begging the Christians there to intercede and to pray on his behalf. Now, let me say this, church. I appreciate, you know, we have prayer lists. Let me remind you, there's a purpose to those prayer lists. Paul's talking about a purpose. We're going to get to more of that in a second. There's a purpose. There's a reason why we come on Wednesdays and take a special time of prayer. There's a reason why a prayer sheet is produced. Here's mine with some of my notes on it. But there's a reason why these things are produced. It's not because it's something that churches should do, right? It's not because, and yes, we should do it, by the way. We should put a special emphasis on prayer. It's not because we've been doing it that way for 20 years, right? You know, again, there's some things that we do out of tradition that probably are outdated. Prayer's never outdated, amen? In fact, it should always be reevaluated and increased, spiritually speaking, in some way, form, or fashion. But it's not just for the purpose of saying that we have prayer meeting to make us look like we're more spiritual than we really are. There's a reason for these things, and that reason for is, hey, we take these lists, we hear these requests, there's been some new requests given today, and we intercede on these. We can become special forces for these requests that were mentioned here, right? Now, if you get over to Philippians chapter 2, you'll start to see where it talks about really having a Christ-like mentality. And in that chapter, the first several verses, you'll see where it's talking about having the mind of Christ. So that's why we refer to it as a Christ-like mentality. Within that text, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. So you see, friend, we, in this purpose, as Paul was begging the church to pray for him, and we're going to get into why in a second, but he's literally begging for them. You know, when somebody comes and shares a prayer request, that's an important event. That's something that matters. They've shared it with the church. They are asking for you. Now, maybe they didn't get on their knees and beg, but they shouldn't have to, right? Paul is beseeching the people here. He shouldn't really have to. Now, I understand his tone. I understand his gesture. I understand the seriousness of the matter. But you get one of your children sick, and you'll be begging the church to pray. And we will pray, and we should pray. All I'm saying, friend, is that let's not make it a habit. Oh, this is a ritual we do when we're in church. I hope that you're taking these, putting them in your Bible, putting them somewhere, and you're praying on these on a regular basis. You look at them. You know, I can't remember everything, so when I say new requests, I write them down because, you know, my mind, sometimes I suffer from short-term memory and then sometimes from short-term memory. And so some of you got that, I think. Amen. And so I write them down. I write them down. We make notes. And so that way we can continue to intercede on your behalf. And so there's a purpose here. Now, the other purpose that he's, what I really like here, you notice that in three places, he says he mentions that phrase, that ye, and then after that, in this particular occasion, verse 30, he says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God, for me. So to strive means to fight together. It carries the idea to fighting together. So here he's saying, hey, church, I want you to fight with me on this behalf. Spiritual. He's not talking about a literal fight. He's talking about a spiritual fight. How many here would agree that we're in spiritual warfare today? Amen. How many would think that the devil's out there trying to destroy lives? Is he not? He's trying to ruin homes. He's trying to ruin our country. He's trying to ruin our church. There's an attack everywhere. Everywhere we go, I mean, churches are being destroyed. That's why we always must be on guard. They say, well, what's he doing? He's just always out there to destroy church. That's the nature of what he does. And so with that being said, friend, this is a day for us to strive together. Never a day to strive against each other. right? Let's strive together. In Philippians, he mentions again striving. Here he's talking about striving together in a matter of prayer. In Philippians, he's talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel, okay? So for the furtherance of the gospel. So there's two occasions already that we know of, one in the subject of prayer that we intercede on behalf. We fight together, and then the other on furtherance of the gospel, which is really same idea but different subject. But here he is saying that ye strive, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So that's a reminder, friend. And again, we're talking about being special forces for each other. That should be part of our prayer. That should be part of our substance of prayer. That's included in our action as we pray. So we see there, he mentions there, strive together with me in your prayer. In verse number 31, there's another, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea. So why is he begging for the church to pray? What was the purpose? What was the reason for that? Well, notice that it says there that I may deliver, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, that I may, that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So obviously there was some who didn't believe and some who didn't accept what he was doing for the Lord. So that was a goal. So there's always a purpose in prayer. When we come here and we pray, our goal is to go to God on behalf, for God to hear those prayers, for God to do something. The goal in this particular occasion here was because there were some that apparently didn't believe in or didn't even accept his ministry of his service to the Lord. So apparently that was a problem or an opposition that Paul was facing. There was a warfare, spiritual warfare, going back to that idea, going on behind the scenes. And so he's literally begging, pleading, asking, hey, there's some people, well, first of all, we know that there's some people that were against Paul's preaching, right? They did not accept his preaching. They did not accept his stand for God. In fact, many of them branded him a traitor because, you know, he was a zealous on the other side, putting Christians to death, martyring people. And then now on the road to Damascus, he got Jesus and he's done a complete U-turn, going after God, doing the things of God, furthering the gospel. So he's praying for that. So that was the goal. So when somebody makes a request, it's not just a matter of request. There's a goal. We're wanting to see something accomplished. What Paul was wanting to see something accomplished here is essentially that I may be delivered from them which do not believe. So there's a matter of deliverance, and that my service which may be accepted. So he's wanting deliverance and he's wanting acceptance in his ministry. And I can understand that. That makes sense to me. So we see there was a purpose, there was a goal, and then there was some fruit. We get down to verse number 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So part of the fruit of prayer is that we even mentioned that in the absence of prayer, there's not as much joy in our lives. So if there is a presence of prayer, which is the opposite of absence of prayer, then that means it does bring joy, right? So he's saying that, hey, some of the fruit or the reward of this is that I'll rejoice, that I'll have joy, and then also I will be refreshed. When we see God answer prayer, it brings joy and it refreshes our hearts and our spirit. I mean, think about the time when we gather together and we have time of sharing praise or testimonies. Isn't that refreshing? Because we've seen God answer prayer. Does that not bring joy into our hearts? That's what Paul's talking about. That's part of the fruit that he is, or reward, if you will. The fruit that we're talking about is that it brings joy and it brings refreshment. Okay? So, here again, carrying on with that idea, that's part of the accomplishment, the goal, the purpose of being special forces for the glory of God. Let's go over real quick, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at just one verse there, verse 18. And we'll try to talk about this verse for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it's important to remember, right before these verses preceding verse 18, in fact, if there you can look at it, I wasn't really intending to read all this, but he says, finally, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then verse 11 says, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And then the verses after that talk about this spiritual armor of God, or the whole armor of God, the armor, however you want to refer to it. You've probably heard several lessons and things, so I'm not necessarily focusing on that particular armor of God today at this moment. But what I do want to point out, as we come into verse 18, he mentions two things there in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How do we participate in the power of God? How do we get the power of God in our lives? Through prayer. Through prayer. I mean, there's nobody in here that can throw fireballs that I'm aware of, right? If you can't, you probably got one of those, what are those things, Brother Kevin, they use in the military? Those backpack fire flamethrowers? You ever seen those? You look like you played with one before. I don't know. Just that smirk on his face. But you know what? Even if you have one, that's not in your power. You have a device that is helping you throw power or throw that flame. So there's nobody in here that can just throw flames. Anybody in here able to throw lightning bolts? Right? I can't do it. Okay. Good point, Chuck. You can with a taser, but again, it's not within your own power. You're using a device to throw that. And I didn't think about that. I might have to do that. Amen. There's been a few that I've wanted to tase in the past before. Goodness. Amen. But it's not in your own power. We still cannot have the power of God without God Himself. So to get the power of God, it's not something that we generate or produce on our own. You know, that flamethrower has a substance or a device that, I don't know how it works. I don't want to know how it works. I'd blow myself up. But it's not in a person's power. There's somebody that made this device that does that. That taser, it was made. We cannot serve. We cannot live in our own power. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power. Why does he say that? Because there is a spiritual warfare. Right in the very next verse, church, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We said earlier in the subject of striving together that we're fighting together spiritually. Why? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. Again, here in verse number 11, he is mentioning a spiritual warfare. There would be no need to put on the armor of God if we were not in a spiritual warfare. Now, armor, you know, it carries the idea of protecting ourselves and in some occasions even going on the offensive. But generally, it's a protection. You know, you put on armor. And so the reason we have to do that is because of the devil himself. There's that spiritual warfare. So then he talks about the whole armor of God. Let's go down to verse 18, okay? Here's where some special forces come in again. Let's read that together, church. Can we do that? Verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's read that again out loud together. Can we do that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here we go. This is what brings it all together. You can't put on the whole armor of God without the power of God. You can't get the power of God without praying to God. Okay? So that's kind of like the binding that pulls it all together, right? You know, there's certain things that hold things together. You know, you look at any building or structure, you might not see them, but there's bolts and there's nails that hold it together. You know, things don't just stand there. Yes, they're built on foundations and things like that, but there's generally something that holds it together. You know, you drive your car down the road, and I've seen some of y'all go 100 mile an hour. And no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, something holding your car together. You're not just sitting on metal and plastic just because. No, something. Hey, the prayer of God, praying to God, is the power that holds it all together. Otherwise, the armor of God is not effective. So when he says here, keep in mind, this is still the same writer. Back in Romans, he's literally begging people, pray with me. Now here he's saying, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So We understand the what prayer is. Let me actually give you the technical term for prayer. And again, I always use the Webster's 1828 dictionary. In a general sense, the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. So when you pray, you're like pleading, right? That's in the general sense. But now here, in the spiritual sense, more specifically to our subject, in worship, it's a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glories, perfections, confessions of our sins, supplication of mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude to God for His mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, and it may be written or printed or however we do that. So those carry the idea of prayer more in the sense of what we do here. It's also a practice of supplication. And when you think about supplication, you're generally referring to on behalf of other people is usually the reference that we're talking about. Here he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So then that brings us to another thought, church. If you want the power of God, you want the prayer of God, or prayer to God, you're not going to be able to do it if you're not in the Spirit, right? You just can't. In fact, in the previous chapter, he talks about be filled with the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit. And that brings us back to that whole relationship, the things that happen when we don't have prayer in our lives. There's that void, there's that emptiness, there's a separation. And if we don't have that, we're not going to be able to be effective special forces and effective prayer warriors. But then it also says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, you know, the first part really we could say is more of a personal prayer life, more personal supplications. But then the second part is watching thereunto with all perseverance. One of the things that special forces do is they're very alert. They're very keen. They're very watchful to their surroundings. And the other thing that they do is that they're not just watching for themselves. Who else are they watching for? Their brothers and sisters and comrades, right, brother? They're looking out for each other. You know, if I had to go to war, I'd want to
go with those guys because they're well trained. I know they're going to look out for me. You know, they're going to tell me, hey, don't go that way. It's dangerous. There's a landmine over there, or that you're in the line of fire, right? So not only are they looking out for themselves, we have
to be on guard, church, because there's spiritual warfare. But then that perseverance for all saints, or watching too for all saints, you're literally on guard for each other. Now, we always think about protecting our own heart, and you should. Keep our heart with all diligence for out of the issues of life. But have you ever considered the fact that God has us here to also watch out for each other, to protect each other spiritually speaking? That's why we strive together. That's why Paul pleaded for us to strive together. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a fight together. One of the worst things that can happen is when we start to fight each other instead of fighting the enemy, which is the devil. Let me also remind you that he says there in verse number 12, and again, this is just for purpose of a point, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when that statement is made, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, who is flesh and blood? You and me, right? Is your spouse flesh and blood? Huh? They are. Is your children flesh and blood? Is your fellow churchmates flesh and blood? Amen, they are. So the battle's not with them. Is that not what the Bible says? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who's the battle against? Well, it gave us a lot, didn't it? Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there it is, folks. It's a reminder that we are in this together. And essentially, you do realize that if our other comrades start to fall, then it weakens the comrades that are left. In war, when you're in that place, if you have a group of 10 special forces and you lose three of them, essentially, I'm not saying that those men aren't strong, but they're not. That unit as a whole is not as strong as it was intended to be. Is that not true? So when we have a church, and God places each person here as part of the body of Christ, and each one here has a purpose and a plan, and there's a reason why God put you here, you're not here by accident, friend. You're here by divine appointment. And when we start to lose comrades in battle, we may be still strong spiritually, but we as a unit are not as strong as God would have us to be because we've lost some of our comrades. So we start to see some fall by the way. We start to see some fall our side. That's where we, hey, friend, look, watch out. Boy, the devil's wanting to get you over there. But then we also accomplish that through the power of God. And how do we get the power of God? Through prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then, of course, that idea of perseverance. Let me say that, and then we're about through. When you pray for something, do you pray one time and then just say, okay, our Lord, I prayed? No, you're persistent in that. That carries the idea of being the idea of perseverance. You're not going to ever accomplish anything in the ministry. You're not going to really accomplish any hard work or hard job without having some perseverance. If you do a construction job, guess what? You always run into problems. Generally, what I've seen about construction is they usually cost more and takes longer than we thought. Usually, right? You don't have all the materials. So what do you do? Do you build half the house, and because you didn't get the materials when you wanted, you just give up? Or do you keep looking? Or do you make another phone call? Or do you patiently wait for the parts that you need or the materials that you need to finish the task? Right, of course. You wait. You do what you have to do to get done. When you are persevering in the matter of prayer, you don't pray one time and say that's enough. Or you don't pray one time and run into other roadblocks and say, I think that's enough. You know, no. Perseverance says, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm not going to just pray one time. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep trying to get the power of God. I'm going to keep asking God to intervene on this behalf or on behalf of my spiritual comrades in the Lord. So there's a few things that hopefully will get us to think about being special forces on behalf of each other. Okay, let us pray and be dismissed. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your goodness, grace. Thank you for this Sunday school hour. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the service. Speak to our hearts. You know what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You're just